Father, here we are. We've gathered together. Just as it says in 1 Corinthians 5, we have gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we believe that there is power. We believe that there are keys that have been given to the church. We believe that there is a Christ-given authority that we have when we meet together. Where two or three are gathered together, we have such promises of the omnipresent Christ actually indicating to us that there is a place where He will be there. Father, we desire that the reality of that be not just theoretically known, but that we actually experience the reality of that. Lord Jesus Christ, we want You here. We pray that You would walk in the midst of this candlestick. Lord, find out our defects, find out our condition, and declare it to us, and give us grace that we may rise above the blemishes, the spots, the wrinkles. We pray for fresh cleansing by the washing of the water of the Word. I pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I want to deal with evangelism. We are still planning in November. There are four Sundays in November. All four Sundays immediately following the 11 o'clock service, as we've done in the past, I'm asking that the brethren of Grace Community Church would give themselves to at least an hour of evangelism after each of the November Sunday services. So just an hour. And if you typically eat right after, maybe you can bring a sandwich or something. But I'm just asking for an hour goes by like that. If every person in the church gave 4 hours in the month of November, just right out here. You don't have to go far. We'll just go right out of here, and if we've got enough for two groups, one can go that way and one can go that way, or however we do it. And the next Sunday we'll just pick up where you left off and just keep going. And so that's the hope and the desire. And next Saturday, which is actually still in October, but next Saturday, Sister Connie, you're having a prayer meeting at Connie's house. Brother Craig's going to lead that specifically to pray for these evangelistic outreaches that are going to take place in November. So I want to deal with evangelism. C.T. Studd. If you're not aware, have not come across, are not familiar with any of his quotes, he is a man that somewhat reminds me of Martin Luther. He could be pretty strong in his words, pretty bold. C.T. Studd did missionary work in China, India, Africa. He says this, "Christ's call is to feed the hungry, not the full." See, we need to think about this, because the reality is, with the preaching, the preachers, you know, God is multiplying preachers in this church. You got the internet. The truth is, a lot of folks are full. But Christ's call is to feed the hungry, not the full, to save the lost, not the stiff-necked, not to call the scoffers, but sinners to repentance, not to build and furnish comfortable chapels, churches, and cathedrals at home in which to rock Christian professors to sleep by means of clever essays, stereotyped prayers, and artistic musical performances, but to raise living churches of souls among the destitute, to capture men from the devil's clutches and snatch them from the very jaws of hell, to enlist and train them for Jesus and make them into an almighty army of God. But this can only be accomplished by a red-hot, unconventional, unfettered, Holy Ghost religion where neither church nor state, neither man nor traditions are worshipped or preached, but only Christ and Him crucified. Not to confess Christ by fancy collars, church steeples, or rich embroidered altar cloths, but by reckless sacrifice and heroism in the foremost trenches. I like Stud. He was the one that said he wanted to build the church, what, half a yard from hell. Anybody remember that quote verbatim? No. Not within sight of steeple or sound of chapel bell, but within half a yard of hell or something like that is where he wants to build the church. So, the first thing I want to talk about this morning is evangelism, the hindrances. Why do we get to the place, or maybe why do we even start the Christian life with the mindset that this is kind of far down on the priority list? Evangelism. The first that I would say is this. We convince ourselves that it's not our responsibility. And what we do is we say, yeah, but where's the commandment that says, thou shalt evangelize? Because the truth is, if you read through the New Testament, you hear some direct things said to the apostles, and of course, then the question is, well, does it apply just to them or does it apply to all of us? But then as you move further through and you're dealing with the epistles, like the Pauline epistles that are written to all these Gentile churches, it's like, where is the oft and frequently, repeated commandment to make sure you evangelize? Where is it? Well, perhaps it's there if we have eyes to see it. For instance, now this is going to the Old Testament, but those of us that in any way cut our teeth on the King James Bible or are still cutting our teeth on the King James Bible, he that winneth souls is wise. If you just take that proverb, you would have to say, if you're not winning souls, then what? What's that? Well, let's use the right word. You're foolish. Right. To win souls is wise, to not would be foolish. But how about this? We know the Great Commission. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. The thing that I would emphasize there is this. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Okay, here's the thing. These guys have gotten the Great Commission to go and make disciples. Now, as they go and make the disciples, what are they supposed to do? They are supposed to teach them to observe. That means to actually practice everything that Christ taught them. And one of the things He taught them is the very thing He's teaching them as He's telling them to go and teach. Basically, wherever I go, I am supposed to take those people, whether they end up becoming apostles or pastors or whatever they become, wherever I go, I am supposed to teach them to observe every single thing that Christ has instructed the apostles, which obviously would include the command to make disciples. Or how about this? Acts 1:8 seems like that's a text Craig dealt with down in Monterey. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea, Samaria, and to the end of the earth. And here's what I would say. you receive the Spirit, what is the Spirit given to the church to do? To bear witness. We can no more restrict that command to witness than we can restrict the promise of the Spirit. If you have been given the Spirit, is Jesus saying to the early church, look, the Spirit is going to fall upon you. You stay there. You stay in Jerusalem until you're clothed with power. You know what He said? You know what Jesus Himself said? He said that whoever believes, not just the apostles, whoever believes, He said concerning the Spirit, that from us are going to flow rivers of living water, whoever believes. And He spoke that about the Spirit, which was to be given. That's everyone. Rivers of living water. If you're not evangelizing, those rivers are not flowing. That's why the Spirit has been given. Yes, for other reasons. Yes, for sanctification. Yes, for other reasons. But that is one of the primary reasons. How about this? 2 Corinthians, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us. So if you're in Christ, you're a new creation. If you're in Christ, through Christ, you've been reconciled to God, reconciled us to Himself, and gave us. The same us who have been reconciled are the same us to whom has been given the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, if you've been reconciled, if you've been reconciled by God, God has also given to you the ministry. That means you are to serve the Lord by being an ambassador of Christ with the ministry of reconciliation. Or how about Matthew? Our Lord Jesus said, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others. And I know that goes on to talk about good works, but shining means that people are seeing, people are hearing. It means where we go, we're sending the light forth. Are you going to say that you're going to do all your good works with no mention of Christ, with nothing about the gospel? I mean, you have to remember this, even when such a person as the demoniac was healed, delivered, Jesus sent him immediately to go home and testify about the great things that the Lord had done for him. So we don't want to convince ourselves that this is not our responsibility. We have been entrusted with a ministry of reconciliation. We are the ambassadors of Christ. To win these souls is to be wise. Another reason that an evangelistic hindrance, the fear of man. That's real. The idea, some people are traumatized by this. Listen, if you are one of the people that are traumatized by the idea of going door to door, I'll just ask you to do this. Please come. You don't have to talk. You can stand in the back and you can pray. And that's good. We need people to pray. And I recognize that not everybody is going to be comfortable with this, and I recognize sometimes it takes doing it to become a little bit more comfortable. And I recognize that there are many other ways of evangelizing than just going door to door. That is not the only way, and that might not be the most comfortable way for you. But just for 1 month, I'm asking that the church would give itself to that. But they can really be traumatizing. I remember when I first came down here from Michigan, and one of the brothers at Community Baptist Church, he would go downtown on Saturdays to the Alamo. And I'd go with him, and I remember the drive downtown. I was scared to death. And look, the reality is, Jesus said this. Jesus said that the world is going to hate us. And you know the text. And He says, if the world hates you, know that it's hated Me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you're not of the world, I chose you out of the world. Therefore, the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. Here's the thing. We don't like to do things that cause other people to want to avoid us. We don't like to do things that disturb other people, agitate other people. We don't like to do things that make other people not like us. And the truth is, Jesus guarantees us that the world isn't going to like us. And they're especially not going to like you if you interrupt their Sunday afternoon. If we go out while the Dallas Cowboys are playing and you start knocking at people's doors, well, you know what's going to happen. The guy in there drinking his six-pack and watching the game, you think he's going to be, you might get some time with his wife. I mean, but we know you interrupt people with these things. They don't like it. We're averse to persecution. Persecution is not something that we sit well with. And you know one of the problems that we have as Americans? We have our refrigerators. And so everything is just perfectly cold. We have our air conditioning systems and we have the blankets on the bed and we have the climate controlled just perfectly, and we can walk over to the kitchen sink and we turn it on. We just came from Mexico. You don't drink the water there. But here you can drink the water from the faucet, even though the water people tell you you don't want to do that. But you can, and it's plenty clean enough. And everything is, we go to the store now. I know this. It's like everything's organic, and you've got this, and you can pick all these precise things, and everything is just fresh, and it's just been picked, and we've got our automobiles, and so we can get to where we want to go really fast. And if we start to get sick, we've got medications and medicines, and we can go run off and grab them. I'll tell you what this does. It makes us used to being comfortable. And so when we get confronted by going into a situation that makes us uncomfortable, we're uncomfortable with the thought of it. And that's what evangelism is. It tends to make us uncomfortable. But when you live your life so hard at work to make everything comfortable, to get clothing that's soft and a coat that keeps you warm, and we want to be kept dry, and we want to be kept... And so what happens is, when you call Americans to do this, the truth is, not most of us aren't wired like C.T. Studd or like Trevor Johnson. I mean, we're soft. And so the call to go out, it's like you almost want an excuse. Oh, I hope I have a headache every Sunday during November. Hey, I've been there. It's like, I don't know how it is with you, but I want to say probably every single time. I've gone out and evangelized lots of times, beyond count. But I have a feeling that every single time I've done it, I've thought of reasons as I was nearing the time to do it of why not to do it. Anybody else ever been there? And yet, when I've done it and I come home, I feel such a joy of having proclaimed Christ and had that opportunity. And it's like, I think there's something devilish about it, I'll tell you the truth. He's right there because he knows that is the way people are saved. And he's right there to seek to discourage you every bit that he possibly can. And we just need to remember this. Whoever is ashamed of me and my words, of him will the Son of Man be ashamed when he comes in his glory. I don't want to be ashamed of Christ. Not at all. A third reason, we feel like somebody else can do it better. And there typically are people who can do it better. I've listened to Sam Patrone deal with sinners, and it's like, he's good. I hear Ray Comfort do it. He's good. Mac Tomlinson just texted me and told me that he is with a man up in Canada. He likened him to Bob Jennings, and he said something about, he didn't think anybody's better as far as reaching people evangelistically. There are people that can do it better. But you remember what Paul said. Paul said, when it comes to being this fragrance of life unto life, or to some death unto death, Who is sufficient for these things? We do feel insufficient. This treasure has been put in clay pots. We're the clay pots. Clay pots is something that's, it's not very nice. It's not very expensive. It's something God has put something really valuable within us. The truth is, you being able to proclaim the truths about the cross, that is the treasure. And even if you stutter, you remember what God said to Moses. Look, I made the mouth. And you know the feeling we get is that Paul was not necessarily very eloquent. And people said it about him, and he even admitted he wasn't the best. And you know what? I don't think in the end the Lord is going to fault any of us for not being more eloquent. Because the truth is, He only expects us to use what we have, not to bury what we have in the sand. He doesn't expect us to have what we don't have. He doesn't hold us accountable for what we are not. And yes, we'll feel ill-equipped. But again, I would just encourage you that how equipped is a demoniac minutes after he's been saved? Look, he didn't know, he hadn't been to seminary, but could he go home and tell people what the Lord had done for him? The thing is, if you're at somebody's door, you may not be able to articulate all the finer points of, you know, the book of Romans, but can you tell people what the Lord's done for you? I mean, if the Lord's done something. If the Lord hasn't done anything, you don't have a testimony. But the Lord had done something for this one. Remember, God has chosen the things that are not to bring to naught the things that are. So the weak, little is much when God's in it. And so we can go forth in our weakness. That's okay. How about this one? Another reason that we feel hindrances with regards to evangelism. We get discouraged because when we go out, it's like, hey, you look back in time. Hey, I remember this. We went out for a whole month in the past. I don't remember that anybody was saved. Okay? If you say that, you know what? You're in the same place that Isaiah was in. Do you remember what Isaiah said right there at the beginning of chapter 53? Who has believed our report? You ever heard him say that? In other words, what's he saying? He says, I look around and I don't know who has. Maybe somebody has, but he talks that way because he's looking around and he's not seeing very many people that have believed the report. The Jews, by and large, were not accepting Isaiah's report. But you have to remember this. The same prophet, two chapters later, says this, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it. One of the things you have to remember, brethren, is this. When the gospel goes forth, God doesn't necessarily promise that it's going to bring forth fruit this first day, week, or month. In fact, I mean, just think about William Carey. They did not give much possibility to success to his ministry when you look at the religious climate in England at the time that he went out. And if you followed him 1 year, 2 year, 3 year, 4 year, you might be thinking, Carey, maybe you missed it. Maybe this is not your calling. Maybe you ought to go home. 7 years before the first convert. If you follow the life of Adoniram Judson, 6 to 7 years before they had the first convert there. Remember what our Lord said. Our Lord said to His own disciples, He told them that one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored. You have entered into their labor. What does that mean? That means that sometimes It takes more than one generation to bring the harvest in. It means that somebody may have gone before you and done the work before you come in and reap the harvest. But let's turn it around. It may mean that we're going some places and we're going to seek to plant and we don't see the fruit of that planting in our generation. Somebody who comes along after us will reap that. But I know this. The Lord Jesus Christ said this in John 10. He said, I have sheep. I have these sheep and I have other sheep. And the fact is, we have the promise that they're going to get brought in. He said, I must bring them in also. I must bring them in. They're coming in. There will definitely be people saved. God has His elect people. They're out there. The thing is, the bringing forth of the fruit, that's the Lord's doing. Ours is to be faithful and take it forth. Another reason that we tend to be hindered in evangelism is we can fall into the mindset that, well, we've got the truth. And in this church, because God has given us a ministry, like, I'll be honest, you can feel like we've got the truth. And God has given us ministries. And you know what? I often see new people in this congregation every single Sunday. Faces I've never seen before. So God's bringing them in here. And we've got the right truth, and you can just kind of think, we hope we've got the right truth. We trust we have the right truth. We think that if we knew areas where we were wrong, we would change our doctrine. But we can kind of come to the place where, you know, you can come to the place where you think we hold to the Reformed doctrines and that just about guarantees us of success. But I would say this. Jesus said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. I think this has everything to do with evangelism. Listen. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Evangelism, we're going forth and we're seeking the lost, the sick. But we have to remember this. The Lord desires something more than refined doctrine. The sacrifice of sitting down and studying the commentaries. He wants mercy. Do you know merciless Calvinists? What do you think that's worth to the Lord? He said, go learn what that means. We need to learn what that means. We should strive after solid doctrine. The church, we're the pillar and ground of the truth. We need to know our Bibles. But brethren, I'll tell you, if that's all we have, we need to hear the Lord's words. If the Lord came in here, He'd say the same to us. I desire mercy. And if all we do is come in here in our cloistered little environment, away from the world out there, to just hear the truth and give little thought to the people out there, that doesn't show the mercy that Jesus is saying, look, I came for the sick. There's sick people out here. And we can drive from our homes to the church building and back again, and we drive by all these sick people. The Lord wants us to stop. Or how about this? We forget Matthew 25. You say, what do you mean we forget Matthew 25? It's always interesting to me when I read Matthew 25 that the people who are on Jesus' right are the people who did things. The people on His left are the people who did not do things. Say, okay. We tend to define Christianity far too often by the things we don't do. Say, what do you mean? I don't drink. I don't smoke. I don't beat my wife. I don't look at pornography on the internet. See, a lot of times that's how people rate their Christianity. And yet, isn't it amazing? Jesus never said, don't do what I don't do. The golden rule is don't do what you don't want others doing to you. Jesus said, follow me. He said, the works I do, you will do. We are told to do unto our neighbor. We're told to love. We sometimes feel like sexual immorality is somehow worse than not going out to the sick. Have you ever read there in Ezekiel where God is likening the northern kingdom, southern kingdom to Sodom? And he said, you know what their sin was? They didn't take care of the poor. That's worth noting. Behold, this was the guilt of your sister Sodom. She and her daughters had pride, excess of food, prosperous ease, but did not aid the poor and needy. The truth is, on Judgment Day, Jesus is not looking at the Christians and saying, well done, good and faithful servant. You didn't beat your wife. He says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was hungry. The spiritual hunger is the greatest of all. I was naked. I was spiritually naked. You came and saw to it that I was clothed. You see, it's what we do. Judgment Day is about what we did. It's not about what we refrain from doing. It's not that we kept ourselves so much from being tainted by those people out there. That's not the kind of things you find Christ's people applauded for. It's, I was out there, I was lost, I was wandering, I was hungry, I was naked, I was there, I was a stranger, and you came to me. Or we fall into hyper-Calvinism. And I'll just quickly say this, that Romans 9, oh yeah, you know, we know it. God has mercy upon whom God will have mercy. And He shows compassion to those whom He will have compassion. But you know, one of the things, as much as we love to articulate that and we get all wrapped up in our ideas about sovereignty, I find oftentimes that Calvinists miss what's said at the beginning of chapter 9 and at the beginning of chapter 10. Do you know what's said there? Paul says that I could wish myself accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren according to the flesh. And over in 10:1 he says, my prayer for them is that they might be saved. But you need to recognize is that Paul's understanding of sovereignty didn't make him cold, callous, and unfeeling. He looked at these people. I could wish myself accursed and cut off from Christ. There was great emotion there. We don't want to fall into hyper-Calvinism. And then there's this. And I know we feel this. But it's over-isolation. We have text, be separate from them, says the Lord. And so what happens is we distance ourselves from the world. And I know that this can happen just in the natural outworking of the Christian life. When I was a brand new Christian, those relationships I had with my friends from high school, college, those relationships I had with my family, they were still real. They were close. And going in the midst of those people, yes, in the beginning I was somewhat faltering and falling back into... I wasn't getting drunk anymore, but I would definitely fall back into drinking when I got around those influences, to the point where eventually I felt like I had to pull away from that. But in those days, the lostness, my former lostness was very real. And the lostness of all my family and friends was very real. And I still had quite a bit. I was purposely having contact with those folks, seeking to bring the light to them. But you know what can just, it doesn't even have to be so much this reaction to a wicked society out there where we pull back from it. It can just be that in the course, when you're saved for 20 years or 30 years, you can actually get to the place where the vast majority of the people that you spend most of your time with, as far as friendship and fellowship and close relationship, they're all Christians. I mean, that's true of my life. I basically am in a home where everyone is saved. I come to the church where the church, the people of God are here. And the truth is that the vast majority of my life is in this book where I'm coming across the people of God. I'm out in prayer where I'm with God. And my exposure to the people who most need the light out here, unless I make a specific effort to be out there and evangelizing on a regular basis, that interaction is just not what it used to be. Now, some of you, you're going to school out there. You're going to work out there. And so your involvement is more. But still, it can be kind of, you can hold people at arm's length in those environments. And it can just happen more and more and more. Over-isolation. I think it's important for us to remember this. The Lord Jesus Christ was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. He was their friend. He made it a point to go where they are. And I think that's important for us to be more calculated as Christians to actually say, I need to go where they are. I need to. Last thing I want to do is pull back from the people who most need my light. You are the lights of the world. And if we all come in here, the truth is, if you could see things in the spiritual realm, the light in here right now is blazing intensity, because you have a room that has a number of Christians in it. And we all come here, but the reality is, it's not supposed to be hid under a bushel. It's not supposed to be hid in the bushel of this building. And then we all kind of just disperse back without going out there and letting the people who sit in darkness see that light. And then there's this. We forget hell. I'll tell you, some of us have looked down into that volcano down in Nicaragua. Is it Messiah? Is that what they call it? Looking over that railing down into that lake of fire, that thing was bubbling and it was horrifying. And it made, I mean, brethren, it's no fairy tale that Jesus is going to say to people, depart into the lake of fire. If you were being thrown into that volcano, just looking down in there, it's terrifying. This is real. We can lose a sense of the horrors of hell. Or there's this. Jesus said this. If you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? In other words, don't just love those closest to you. Don't just love your brethren. Don't just love your family members. Don't just love your sons, daughters. Don't just love your husbands, wives. Tax collectors love their closest friends and their closest family members. What do you do more than they do? You remember how Jesus talked about the love of many growing cold? Don't let your love for the people out here grow cold. And you know how that can happen. You just, You don't see people as those who are going to be thrown into that lake of fire. They're just obstacles. They're in your way. You know, they're in your way in the line at the bank, or they're in your way on the highway as you're trying to merge over and get onto this exit, or somebody's, you know, grandma's going slow in front of me and I'm in a hurry. And we just miss people. The love of many will grow cold. That's what Jesus said. The love of many will grow cold. It's kind of like the priest and the Levite. You remember? The Samaritan was the one that came along and helped. The priest and the Levite, they just walked around. You know, as Christians, we can just get to the place, oh yeah, there's two ladies right there on the side of the road changing a tire. I can't think about that. Wouldn't have been a perfect opportunity to share the gospel and help change that tire. I mean, it's like we should go out into the world not thinking, well, we got to be to our place on time, but is there an opportunity? Or we have this. Craig dealt with the glory of God with regards to missions. There's a text in Scripture that says, I tell you, Christ became a servant in order that the Gentiles might glorify God for His mercy. If you love the glory of God, you cannot be indifferent to evangelism. I would just remember the Moravian call. You remember? You remember supposedly what those guys said off that ship as they were pulling away out of the port there at Copenhagen? Anybody remember? May the Lamb who was slain receive the reward of His suffering. This has something to do with the glory of Christ and with the glory of God. He laid down His life on that cross. There are people out here to be gathered in. We don't want to have a low esteem for the glory of God. Or we forget. We forget what I spoke down in Monterey about beautiful feet. How beautiful are the feet, Scripture says, of those who preach the good news. Proclaim. Don't just think you have to be a preacher. It's the idea of proclaiming. How beautiful are their feet. You remember what's said? If you call upon the name of the Lord, you'll be saved. But how are you going to call on Him in whom you have not believed? How are they going to call on the Christ of Scripture? Not some made-up Christ. Not the Christ that they see portrayed in Walmart because Christmas is coming. How are they going to call on the true Christ if they have not believed on Him? How are they going to believe on this Christ unless somebody imparts the knowledge of that Christ to them? And how is that going to happen unless somebody goes from this place to where they are and proclaim that to them? You have to remember what the message of the New Testament is. It is go. You find these repeated statements. Go therefore and make disciples. Matthew 28. Mark 16. Go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Luke 14:21. Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor, crippled, blind, and lame. Luke 14:23. Go out to the highways and hedges and compel people to come in. You know this. If the people from this church don't take the gospel to the people in our city, who's going to do it? Maybe a sister church? But somebody's got to tell them. Yes, we live in an age where, well, maybe they could find it on the internet. But that doesn't take us away from the mandate to go out and compel them to come in. Or we just fail to realize our responsibility to other men. Two texts that ought to jump out at us is this. Paul said in Acts 18, he shook out his garments and he said to them, "Your blood be on your own heads. I'm innocent. From now on I'm going to go to the Gentiles." And a similar statement in Acts 20. "Therefore I testify to you this day, I am innocent of the blood of all of you, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole counsel of God." Two times Paul talks about the blood of others and him being innocent from it. You're only innocent if you've declared the truth to them. That's what he's saying. The reality is this. How do you become guilty of another man's blood? Not just by murdering them. You become guilty by withholding the cure. Or there's this. We become involved inwardly to the neglect out there. We get situations. We know this as elders. Lots of situations in the church. I told you, one of the things I read when Craig was being ordained, one of the statements was what Pat Horner said. I asked him what the most difficult part of the ministry was, and he said it was to keep focus outward when you have to deal with all the things inward. Yep, I believe that there is definitely something to that. But what are we told? We're told to seek the spiritual things. We don't want to just fall into some kind of siege mentality. I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. If you think about the gates of hell are gates we're crashing. The gates of hell won't prevail. It's not our gates that the devil can't get in. It's his gates that can't resist us. We're to go hit those gates and knock them in. Why? Because one who is stronger than the strong man is with us, and he will take the goods from that strong man behind those gates, and he can't resist us. That's the reality. We can become overly involved with the physical to the neglect of the spiritual. This, I fear, when I hear our prayer meetings become too much about physical things, and I fear this all the more as our church ages. Brethren, it is not healthy when our prayer meetings are all about physical illness, physical sickness, physical calamities, physical diseases, physical this, physical that, physical the other thing. Now somebody, especially as you're getting older and you're saying, I feel sickly and I feel this and I feel that, and what are you saying? The church can't pray for me? No, I'm not saying that. But I'm saying when the church only prays for that and it begins to lose a burden and passion for people's souls and for the lost out here, we've gone wrong. We can't not be entirely taken up with the physical. You remember the way Scripture speaks. The kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Or you think about this, do not fear those who kill the body. In other words, don't fear diseases that can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear Him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. In other words, the realities of eternity, the realities of the soul need to take precedence over just the things that can kill the body. That's a reality. One of the other reasons that we can fall into evangelistic neglect is bad leadership. I mean, if we're not leading the church to be evangelistic and to be focused on missions and to be looking outward, if we're not being responsible, like Pat was saying, was so difficult in being in the leadership, is to help the church maintain its focus outward, then that will come back upon the leadership very often, because very rarely do you have people in the church that are going to rise above the leadership. And as Spurgeon says, one of the other reasons is, if you don't have any wish for people to be saved, then you are not saved. Be sure of that. I mean, if you're just heartless. One of the things that Scripture says that in the later days, men are going to be heartless. Just heartless. You don't care. Let them go to hell. We're in the church. We're good. So what? It's uncomfortable to go out there. It's uncomfortable to go find them out in their highways and hedges that they're hidden in out here. Let them go to hell. Well, I think Spurgeon probably hits it on the head. I mean, the fruit of the Spirit is love. If the Spirit's there, can we really let our fellow man just perish like that? Paul has a word for us. Use all means. He said he was going to labor that by all means he might save some. Reality is this, brethren. Not one size fits all. What do I mean? Sometimes you got people that, you know, they've kind of learned the Ray Comfort method. Paul didn't say that. He said, to the Jew, I become like a Jew. To those under the law, I become like one under the law. Those that are not under the law, I become like one not under the law. In other words, he changed his tactics. Same gospel message, but he changed his approach and changed his tactics based on who he was dealing with. The Lord Jesus Christ, watch him. Look at him. It wasn't one size fits all. It wasn't one message. He dealt with different people differently. And one of the things you want, he knew where people were at. He could say, go call your husband over here and go sell everything you have over here. We don't know that. You know how you're going to get to know that? Listen to the people. Find out where their hope is. Find out who they are. Don't come in, oh, you're a Catholic? I know what Catholics believe. Because as soon as you say it, they're going to say, I don't believe that. And you've just lost, you just lost credibility with them. Come in and hear what they believe. Oh, you're Catholic. Where's your trust? I mean, I always like to come in and talk. You know, I typically start things with death. We're heading for death. Are you ready? What's going to happen? Do you know? Do you think about it? Because most people do think about it. Because we have it on the authority of Hebrews chapter 2. Men fear death. And it's coming. And they think about it. And so, brethren, we know this. We need to use all means. We need to use the means at our disposal. What are the things we should be using? Prayer. Definitely, we need to be praying because we know that ultimately salvation is of the Lord. He uses means. We need to go. That is what He uses. He uses men and women going with beautiful feet, taking the gospel to the people out there in the highways and hedges. But ultimately, salvation is of the Lord. He who plants, he who waters is nothing. It's God who gives the increase. He's everything. And if that's true, brethren, I'll tell you this. Typically, it seems like in the course of our church, about every 6 months, we really need an encouragement about the prayer meeting. Let me say something to you. If you're able to make it to the prayer meeting and you're not coming, I think it's hard to say you really have a burden for lost people. Like if you say there's somebody in my family that I really want to see saved, but I'm not coming to the prayer meeting and praying for them. I'm not coming and entering into the prayers of the church as they're praying for the lost throughout, you know, in other parts of the world, in the different areas of our church plants and across our own city. Brethren, it's hard to sell me on the fact that you really have a burden for souls if you're able to be here and corporately pray and you don't come. We need to be recognizing that God's role is primary in evangelism. Prayerless evangelism, it becomes nothing else than a work of the flesh. We need to be praying. Brethren, pray. And very quickly, if you go out, don't bury the person. I have watched some brethren talk and talk and talk and talk. The person is disinterested. When people are disinterested, go to the next house. Listen, Scripture tells us if you have people that don't want to receive what you have, shake the dust off your feet, go. Don't cast your pearls before swine. There's enough truth in Scripture. Give people what they want. In fact, talk to them in a way that if anything, when you leave, they're kind of wishing you would have said more rather than being glad you finally got away. I have watched some brethren talk to people and it's evident. They're looking past them. They keep looking back at somebody in the house. They're not interested at all. You have come with a treasure. And if they're not interested, you can say like Paul said, well, I'm going to take it to the Gentiles. I'm going to take it to your neighbor. This is precious. And if you don't want it, I can see you're busy. I can see you're taken up. I'm going to go over here. You do not have, listen, burying people in truth. If they're not interested, you talking for another 10 minutes is not going to increase that interest. You just go. The Corneliuses, the Ethiopian eunuchs, they're out there. You ask the Lord to take you to them. Anyway, there's some thoughts on evangelism. I've got others, but that's good for now. Let's think about these things. Brethren, let's never lose a passion. And I hope, I know it's a sacrifice, especially after you've sat through the services all day Sunday, to ask you for an entire month to give every single Sunday to going out of these doors after the service and going out on the streets and talking to people and getting home an hour late. I know that's a sacrifice. But brethren, I really believe that you will experience a tremendous blessing if you enter into this. And on top of this, the Lord may use this to save. And even if it's that we're laboring where somebody else will reap the harvest, that's great. Because it was necessary that we laid the seeds down and somebody else may come along behind us. But I want to encourage the church, please, 4 Sundays in November, just 1 hour. If you end up wanting to stay 3 hours out there, more power to you. But just 1 hour is what I'm asking for. Prayer meeting next Saturday at Sister Connie's. Brother Craig will be leading that for those that are interested. Father, I pray. I desire that on Judgment Day, there would be a lot of beautiful feet in this room. Pray that you would make it so. We pray this in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.